tribulation so far has hit at basically two things, and that is legalism, and that's man trying to do something of himself to be pleasing unto God, and the difference between law and grace. We're saved by the grace of God. We are not saved by keeping the law. And we have seen that the law was our schoolmaster, or it was given to us to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, in the third chapter of Galatians, where it talks about the law being our schoolmaster, the schoolmaster there is a school bus. This is the 24th verse. Comparable today to would be to be our school bus. The schoolmaster was a slave that brought the child to school that he might be taught by the school teacher. Now the law is the thing that brings us to Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Now the law has its rightful purpose. It's to bring us to Christ. It's to show us our sinfulness as unsaved people, and that we need a Savior. And it also, parts of the law, shows us that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, when it says the law in the Bible, it's talking about the first five books, or the books of Moses, or the books of the law. And these all speak of Jesus Christ. All through there you have the feasts that speak of Christ. You have the sacrifices and the offerings that are offered there. And they speak of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person tells who he is. His work tells what he has done. And he is the God who became a man. He died on the cross and paid for our sins. And when we believe that he was God who became a man, and that he died in our place and paid for our sins, then we're saved. Now, once we're saved, then we're on our way to heaven over and out. But that's just the beginning. Salvation is not the end of everything. This is just the beginning. This is the commencement. This is where you can commence to amount to something in this world and for God. Now, if you have your Bibles tonight, we would like for you to start. And how many of you have your Bibles? Well, don't raise them up tonight. We would like for you to do. Don't embarrass anybody. But you do bring your Bibles. Now, we emphasize that you turn there. And you can learn and comprehend a whole lot more if you have a Bible right there before you. So please bring your Bibles, and sooner or later we need to buy some and to hand out to these people who forget, or either who are lazy and don't bring them, or don't want to bring them. Or I realize that maybe some of you can't read and you don't want to embarrass yourself, but that's all right. If you can't read, you don't have to have one, but please bring one. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we'll begin reading at the first verse. And Paul here is speaking. He says, "And I, brethren," 1 Corinthians 3, it's on page 1214, if you have a Bible like mine. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at the first verse, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now, Paul here is writing to the people at Corinth, which was as far as record is concerned, they're the worst group of believers that ever got together in one place. There never has been any bunch that has been recorded that had as many overt sins as this bunch did. And he writes to them and he says, "Now I can't write to you as a spiritual Christian, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were ye not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now, I've got to talk to you as a carnal Christian, not as a spiritual Christian. So there is a difference between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. Notice the third verse. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You're walking just like an unsaved man. You're a carnal Christian. You're walking after the flesh, you see. And so we have this business of the unsaved man, and then we've got the saved man on this side. You see, the world is split right down the middle. There are two kinds of people in the world, lost and saved. And then the saved are split down the middle. There's the carnal and there's the spiritual Christian. And either you are carnal or you're spiritual. You're either walking as other men are walking, or you're walking under the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says here in Galatians, the fifth chapter, beginning at the 16th verse. We saw last time how that they were walking, they were devouring one another, they were chewing each other out, they were disputing among one another. 15th verse says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be consumed one be that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not walking in the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, then you're a spiritual Christian. When you're walking in the flesh, you're a carnal Christian. It's just as simple as that. Now, there is such thing as spiritual and carnal Christians. Paul believed it. He taught it. And all through his books, you'll see this distinction between the Christian, that is, spiritual and is carnal. Now, if we had time tonight and we could read on through the book of 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, we'd see there that in the ninth verse it says, "For we labor together with God, and we are God's husbandmen, we are God's soil, and ye are God's building." And then it says, the 11th verse, "For the foundation can no man lay than that which you lay, which is Christ Jesus." The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, this is our salvation. We are saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is a solid rock, and upon Him we stand, and this is our foundation. But then we begin to build upon this foundation. Now, it just depends on what kind of life you want to build upon this foundation. It has a tremendous foundation, but most of us build a little bitty shack on there. We build a little shack out of wood and hay and stubble. On a tremendous foundation, when we ought to be building a building out of gold and silver and precious stones, as it says here in the 11th verse. "For if any man build upon that this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stuff, every man's work shall be made manifest." Now, one of these days, your work is going to be revealed. It's going to be made manifest. Now, notice it's not your sin that's going to be revealed. God is not going to throw a string up there on the wall and say, "All right, here's all of Jim Clark's sin, or there's all so-and-so's sin," and run them by. Notice, it says we'll be judged for our works. "For every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day," and this day here is the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians only. Saved people will stand before this judgment seat, and they will be judged for reward. Notice, "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort," what kind it is. Will it be wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? When you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, what does it do? It goes up in smoke. When you put fire to gold, silver, precious stone, what does it do to it? Not a thing in the world. See, gold is gold anywhere you find it, in any condition you find it in. It's just as valuable melted as it is any other way. Precious stone, the same way. And fire will not bother it. If it does anything, it'll just take out the impurities, and that's all. And so the Bible says God's going to judge us, the saved, of what sort it is. Notice the 14th verse. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." If you have produced some gold and silver and precious stone, then you're going to receive a reward. Now notice the 15th verse. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." And that is in a first-class condition, which means there will be a lot of people's works that will be burned. "But he himself shall be saved." If every one of your works are burned, you'll still be saved. "Yet so as by fire." Now that's what the Word of God says. Now, how are you going to produce silver and gold and precious stone? By being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not walking in the flesh. Now, the flesh produces what? wood, hay, and stubble. And you know, even through the flesh, you can produce something that's relatively nice. Now, there's nothing wrong with these pews that we have in this church tonight. There's nothing wrong with these walls that we have. They're right nice to look at. And though the pews may not be the most comfortable in the world, they still are a whole lot better than the old two-slat pew that we used to have in the brush arbor or the old churches that you used to have. A lot more comfortable. I know I've sat on them before. But if fire was stuck to this building tonight, how long will those pews last? They would go up in smoke. Well, you see, you can produce this furniture up here nice, but it'd go too. And you can have some beautiful wood, but as long as this wood is gone. Now, the flesh is designated in the Bible by several different names. The natural man is one of them, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's talking about the flesh or the natural man. The same thing here in the 16th verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians. The old man is the same thing in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 22nd verse, if you'd like to write these down. So when you run across these words, you'll know what they mean. The old man, Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. The carnal man is found in Romans, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, and the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians that we just got through reading. Then also the heart sometimes is designated as the old as sin, or the old sin nature, or the flesh. Jeremiah 17:9 tells this. Now we know where we get our old sin nature from. Psalms 51:5 tells us that we were born in sin. And in sin did our mother conceive us. Now that means that we were born with an old sin nature. We were born with this bent of sin. And as long as we're alive on the earth, as a Christian, you still have the old sin nature. In 1 John, the first chapter, the Bible tells us this. And if you'd like to turn there, and look there and see. And when you see sin in the singular, it's a reference most always to the old sin nature. In the 8th verse of the first chapter of 1 John. This is just before the book of Revelation if you're having a little trouble finding it. 1 John, the first chapter, the 8th verse. If we say we have no sin, sin in the singular is a reference to the same thing as flesh here in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, we all have this old sin nature, and therefore we have the possibility of walking according to the flesh, or walking according to this old sin nature, or producing the fruit of the old sin nature. Now, the wonderful part about death is that when we die physically, then we lose the old sin nature. And you do not lose it until you die physically. And then we're free from the old sin nature. But as long as you're here on the earth, as long as you're alive, as long as you're breathing, you have an old sin nature and the possibility of producing the fruit of the flesh or the old sin nature. Now he says this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now what does it mean to walk? Last Friday, day before yesterday, we were over in Columbus, Mississippi. And a friend of mine had his little girl there, and she was, I guess, 13 months old or something like this. And as she was, he placed her there on the floor, she couldn't walk, he said. But Dixie got out on the floor there on her hands and knees and sat her there, and she took about 3 steps. Now, she is just beginning to learn to walk. Now, how did she do that? She took 1 step, and she kept the balance, and then she took another step, and she kept the balance, and she took another step. But she stopped between each one. Now, you see, she has not learned how to have a balance yet. Walking is very simple to a person who knows how. But when you're just beginning, it's very, very difficult. In fact, it's almost a mountain too big to climb. Now, we have some little kids in our nursery back here doing the same thing. As long as they have something to lean on, it's no real problem for them. But to get out on their own and to walk a step at a time, if they could just realize that it's just one step at a time is all that you can take, and you don't have to worry about falling. Just a little balance, and then putting one foot in front of the other. And as long as you've got balance, as long as you're putting one foot in front of the other, you're fine. But you know, even adults can lose their balance. In fact, I know an adult who lost the balance the other night and fell. Blacked out almost. Now, anybody can lose their balance. And this is what happens to Christians so often. As they are walking for the Lord, they lose their balance. In other words, they are out of fellowship with God. They're walking in the flesh, and they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not controlled by the Spirit, and so they fall. But just because you fall doesn't mean that you have to lay there. And just because you lose your balance and you're not walking in the Spirit doesn't mean that you have to fall down in the gutter and stay there. The important thing when you fall is to get your balance back and start walking again so that you can be productive for the Lord. And so the Lord tells us when, or gives us some guideposts so we'll know when we're walking in the Spirit and we're walking in the flesh. Now in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, if you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn there with me. It gives us the same kind of concept, but it uses a little different wording here about walking in the Spirit. Notice the 5th chapter, the 18th verse, just two or three pages toward the back of your Bible from Galatians 5. Ephesians 5:18, and it says, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas excess." Now here's a person who goes out and they are drunk with wine. They take strong drink into their body, and that strong drink affects the way they walk. They're under the influence, we say, of alcohol. And when a person is under the influence of alcohol, it affects the way they walk. They're controlled by that alcohol. Now the Bible says, the same way as a man is controlled by strong drink, so that we should be controlled or filled with the Spirit. We are to be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Or how are you filled with the Spirit? It says for us to walk in the Spirit, or to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. It's all the same thing. And it's really relatively simple. It's just as simple as taking one step at a time. And the Spirit-filled life is lived like that. It's one step at a time. It's one moment at a time. This is the first thing you have to realize and the first thing you have to understand. You can't live tomorrow today. Let's not be so concerned tomorrow. God, what do you want me to do tomorrow? That's not really important. If you're doing today, or you're doing right this moment, what God wants you to do this moment, then the next moment's going to take care of itself. But if you're not doing what God wants you to do right now, how in the world can you possibly do tomorrow what He wants you to do tomorrow? You're not prepared. Now, there are several things that He's already told us that He wants us to do. For one thing, He told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to assemble together for the purpose of studying and reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and having it preached to us. That's one thing. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, "As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word so you can grow up." That's another thing He's told you to do. Now, if you're assembling yourselves together and you're desiring the milk of the Word and you're growing up, then tomorrow you'll be in the place that God wants you to be. You'll be prepared the way God wants you to be prepared to do the job that He wants you to do tomorrow. And then you're under the control of the Holy Spirit and you're producing gold and silver and precious stones And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be there empty-handed. You won't have a burnout. There'll be some reward there for you. Now, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 30th verse, it says that we can grieve the Spirit. In the 30th verse of Ephesians 4, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, what does it mean to grieve the Spirit? It's very simple. When a child is disobedient, when a child does something that the parent has told them not to do, that parent is grieved. Here's a child that maybe goes out and commits some sin and they're caught by the law. Do you think that makes the parent very happy? Of course not. And when we go out and we break some law, or when we do something that is wrong overtly, we lie or we cheat or we steal or we do any overt sin that God tells us not to do, then we have grieved the Spirit. God is grieved with that. And we're out of fellowship. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, to quench means to suppress. You are quenching the Spirit when you do not desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, He's told you to desire it. But we have people who are members of our church and who come to our services, and they don't really have a desire to know and to learn God's Word, and they are quenching the Spirit. And that means that you're a carnal Christian, you're out of fellowship with God, and you're producing wood, hay, and stubble. Maybe you have no burden whatsoever to pray. The Lord brings my name to your mind day after day, and you never pray for me at all. I'm your pastor, but you pray none whatsoever. And the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Or maybe God brings some friend's name to your mind, or you see them and you have no concern for them, and you do not pray for them or for members of our church that you know that need our prayers, for our missionaries that we pray for. But you have no concern whatsoever. God says to pray without ceasing. And we're quenching the Spirit when we do not pray. And we could go on and on through the Word of God, things that God has told us that we should do. Now, these are some of the basic things that are must in the Christian life. Now, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're praying. You have a desire to know God's Word. You have a desire to hear it preached and hear it taught. You have a desire to fellowship with other Christians, that you might be strengthened, and that the mutual faith of you, both of you together, might strengthen each other, and that we might go out from out the back door of this church to be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying world who desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, God also said that we are to be witnesses unto Him. Ye shall be my witnesses. You know, someone has said that the only Bible that the world has is the life of a Christian. And maybe we need a revised version. Sometimes I think maybe we do. What they read is not too good. We don't tell them. And we don't show them. So they don't know anything whatsoever. But Paul says here in the 5th chapter, back to the 5th chapter of Galatians, "This I say then, walk one step at a time, be controlled, be under the influence, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, do what He says, and when you're doing what the Holy Spirit says, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth," and this word "lusteth" here in the 17th verse means to war, to fight against the Spirit. Now, here's the Christian here. And say, let this hand represent the Spirit, and let this hand represent the flesh. And the Bible says that these two war against each other. You see, they fight against each other. The Spirit says, get up Sunday morning and go to church. The flesh says, stay in bed. The Spirit says, go on Sunday night. The flesh says, stay there and watch the television. The Spirit says, witness to that man. The flesh says, oh, he won't listen. You see, and you're just fighting back and forth. See? It says the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. And these are the opposite. These are the contrary. In open conflict, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would or you desire. You've got this old thing here, and it keeps saying no. Don't listen to God. If you listen to God and you do what God says, you're going to be miserable in your life. God says, I'll make you happy if you'll listen to me. God gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. God has the very best for your life. And when you're in God's will and you're listening to God, you're going to be the happiest person in the world. But you see, there's always this conflict back and forth. Now, of course, if you're an unsaved man, you only have this. There's no conflict there. And that's the reason why you see a lot of unsaved people happier than Christians, because there's no open conflict in their life. The old sin nature says, do what you want to do. Just live it up. Have a good time, for tomorrow you may die. And you know, J. Vernon McGee, one of the outstanding preachers of our day, says, is the unsaved man, poor devil, the best he'll ever know is this world. The best he'll ever get is this world. If he's not going to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, just let him have all the fun he can possibly have, because that's going to be the end of it for him. He has no conflict, but the saved man does. Notice the 18th verse. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we're not under the law, because we have a new law. And this new law, we have mentioned time and time again, is found in the 8th chapter of Romans, the first verse. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 8. And let's look at this once again, because this tells us the new law that we're under. Now, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are out from under the Mosaic law, but we are not lawless. We are not lawless now. We have a new law, a different law. The Mosaic law was to bring us to Christ that we might be saved. We've already come to Christ now. And so we no longer need the law to bring us to Christ. We have a new law. Notice the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the verse should stop there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Now the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and the moral law is a law that shows us that we have an old sin nature, and that brings spiritual death. The second verse. The third verse. For what the law, what the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, this old sin nature. It was weak through this, because this old sin nature can do nothing but sin, nothing but wrong. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he knew no sin, but he was like sinful flesh, and for sin, and this for sin here means for a sin offering, he condemned the sin that was in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, or the righteousness which the law demands, might be fulfilled in us. Now, the law demands absolute righteousness. Now, how many in the flesh can produce absolute righteousness? No one. We can't produce it. But this is what the law demands, is perfection. But the Bible says, the righteousness which the law demands is fulfilled in us. When? When we not walk. Here's a Christian now who walks not as the flesh, but who walks as the Spirit.
When you're walking as the Spirit, then you're fulfilling the righteousness that the law demands. In other words, God's righteousness is produced in you when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will tell you what to do and then give you the power to do it. If you will be controlled by Him, if you will listen to Him, and if you want to be controlled. Now, He tells us here back in Galatians, the 5th chapter, He tells us how we can know when we are controlled by the old sin nature, how we control, know when we're controlled by the flesh. Notice. But the 18th verse, if ye be led by of the Spirit, you're not of the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested. Now you want to know how, when you're living of the flesh and doing what the flesh wants you to do? All right, He gives you some illustrations of this. He gives you some things that if these things are true in your life, then you know you're controlled by the flesh. And the first one is adultery. Now this means sexual relationship with married people. And then the second one is fornication, which is unmarried people. The same thing, it just happens to be unmarried people. And then the third one is uncleanness. And uncleanness means mental adultery, thinking it. And the fourth one is lasciviousness, which means to have the desire without a particular object. Now, when these things are true in your life, then you know you're walking as the flesh. Then it gives another group, idolatry, which means idol worship. Worshipping of other things besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything that you worship other than Jesus Christ, God the Father, then that is idolatry. There are people who worship their little car. That's their idol. That's the one thing in their life. I've seen quite a few people like that in my lifetime. Just a little old car. That was their idol. They worshiped it. They lived for it. Well, you can have all kinds of things. But if you have idolatry in your life, if you're worshiping something besides the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're walking in the flesh. Witchcraft. This is a nice one. We have all kind of witchcraft today. Now, the word witchcraft is not really witchcraft. It means drug addiction. The word there is pharmacy, which is pharmaceutical things, drug addiction. And then the next thing, well, if you're a drug addict, you're walking in the flesh. You're addicted to drugs. The next one is hatred. If you have hatred in your life for anybody, you're controlled by the flesh. You're producing wood, hay, and stubble. Variance. That means fighting back. Always got a chip on your shoulder and always fighting back. Emulations. Emulations means you think you're just a little bit better than everybody else and you're trying to shove them down. Playing king of the mountain, so to speak. You're just Mr. High and Mighty. Wrath. Wrath means anger without a cause. When you have anger, when you're mad, then you're walking after flesh. Strife. This means organized factions. And how many Christians and how many church members do we have who are producing strife? They get together over in this little call of the church and they organize against this little group over here. And so on and so forth. What does that walk in the flesh? Organized strife. Organized faction. Then seductions. Seductions. That means divisions. You're trying to divide people up. Put them into groups. Heresies. This means that you teaching and preaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. Then we have another group. Envying. That green-eyed monster. Anytime you're envious of someone else, then you know you're controlled by the flesh. Anytime there's murder, you know there's two kinds of murder. Jesus made this plain in Matthew 5. Drunkenness.
any drunkard, controlled by the flesh, saved or unsaved. Revilings, that means nightclubbing. You go out nightclubbing, flesh, and such like. Now, in case Paul didn't hit your particular thing, or your particular weakness, or your particular thing that you like to do, that's in the flesh, he tacks on this little such things like that. He couldn't possibly name all the weakness of everybody in the world. And it's possible that you could slide by tonight on these things. It's possible that you're not guilty of any of these things. And yet you can be just as carnal a Christian as a guy who's a drunkard, who's an adulteress, who's a drug addict, or any of these other things. You see. Then he tells us, of the which I have told you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do, and this word do here means to practice, to continuously practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A person who practices these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is explained more in detail in 1 John. You have the third chapter, the ninth verse. And turn with me there, and our time is running out, so we'll not have time to dwell on this very long. And if this is not clear to you tonight when we get through, I'll be glad to discuss it. Maybe we can take it up a little bit next Sunday night. Notice the ninth verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, who is born of God? This is born of God. Is this born of God? No. Is the old sin nature born of God? No, it's born of the devil. The human spirit and the Holy Spirit is born of God. Now it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now this cannot sin. And this is what inherits the kingdom of God. Now if you remember in the very outset, we said that when do you lose your old sin nature? When you die physically. And this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This will, but this won't. When we die physically, and this is the best part about dying physically, is that we lose the old sin nature because it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And this part of us is dies, it's gone, it's done away with, it's no more. Now we got that back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they received this old sin nature, this bit of sin. And we learn from Timothy that this is passed down through the father to all the children. Now, every one of us have a father except the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about an earthly father. And the reason why Jesus Christ didn't have one of these is because God the Holy Spirit, he was born of God the Holy Spirit, and he only had a human spirit when he was born into the world. Now, Adam was created in the world without an old sin nature. But when he died, he received one. When he was born again, his human spirit was reactivated and became alive again. And he's in heaven today because he has a new spirit. And this human spirit can be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now the 22nd verse, but the fruit of the Spirit. What does this produce? What does this human spirit produce? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love is actually nine things, and it's in three different groups. First, that which is on the inside. Love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace are things that are on the inside of man. And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there is in your life love. There is in your life joy. And there is in your life peace. Now, does that sound like pretty good stuff? Would you like to have love in your life all the time? Would you like to have joy in your life all the time? Would you like to have peace in your life all the time? Well, be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And he will produce love, joy, and peace on the inside of you. And then on the outside, he will produce three things. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Oh, listen, if your husband or your wife was just controlled by the Holy Spirit and they had long-suffering,
which means no temper. Boy, how would that sound? If some of you could get your husbands or your wives to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and they didn't have a temper any longer, you could just, life would take on new look, wouldn't it? Yeah. That's right. No temper anymore. Well, if they're controlled by the Spirit, there won't be any temper there. Gentleness. Gentleness means kindness. Oh, if we could just be kind to one another. Oh, if your husband or wife were just kind to you all the time. Man, you'd have it made, wouldn't you? Goodness. Goodness means grace. Giving you what you don't deserve, what you hadn't earned. How would you like for your husband or your wife to do that, or your mom or your dad, or your children? See? Treating you in a way you haven't deserved and you haven't earned. If they're controlled by the Spirit, this will be true in their life. We got the inside, we got the outside, now we got the upside. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith, trust in God. Meekness. Meekness is a mental attitude of grace. Don't make deals with God. God, if you do so-and-so, I'll do so-and-so. No, that's not meekness. God, I know you're going to treat me in grace. I know you're going to give me what I haven't earned and what I haven't deserved. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, this is the way you feel. This is the way you look. As you look at yourself and you see how unworthy you are. Be like old Job. God says, here's a perfect man, an upright man. And at the end of his life, he says, oh God, why don't you, by what I am, you should have struck me dead a long time ago. I didn't get anything that I deserved. You gave me nothing but grace. Temperance. Temperance means self-control. Control yourself. Toward God. And notice, against such there is no law. There's no law against these nine things. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections or the passions and lust. We are Christ. We belong to Christ. Now we've done this. We were crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. We belong to him. We're in union with him when we trust him as our Savior. So the flesh and the passions and the lust thereof should go too. But if we live in the Spirit, and we ought to live in the Spirit, we ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, let us walk. And this word here, walk, means to march in right. Let us walk or let us march in the Spirit. We are in warfare. We have a job to do. And let us get in the ranks and let us start marching. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. This word desirous of vainglory means conceited and boasters. Let's not be conceited and let's not us go around boasting. And let's not provoke one another. This word provoke one another here means one another of the same kind. Don't be going around provoking Christians. Irritating Christians and envying Christians. When we are controlled by the Spirit, we won't irritate and we won't be envious of one another. Let's bow our heads and pray.